Lesson number 11, the Book of Psalms. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open that word of truth to Psalm chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer so we can rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together once again on this wonderful rainy day to study your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 19 starts out with the works and the word of God. That's an ellipsis, so it's not in the original. So the original text starts out, for the choir director, a psalm of David. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. So this is this would be married to the doctrine of heathenism, because as we've studied in Romans chapter 1 and many other passages in the word of God, anybody, everybody can figure out there's something out there. And so David is going to talk in the vein of something, and it's evident that God is there. And then part two, wouldn't it be a good idea to try to reach out to God and have positive volition? So that's what he's basically painting us a picture here. And this is set to music, so it's very poetic, and we don't have the music, but we have the words. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. In other words, these things are telling you that God exists. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Obviously, the lightning is not talking to you. The beautiful mountain scenes are not talking to you. But this is something that's self-evident, that there's something there. And then verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as the strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. Now this is, of course, there's three heavens. This obviously is the first heaven. The sun comes up on the horizon, goes down to the other horizon, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So here, the first six verses, we simply have the concept of the evidence of God in the works of his hands. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now we're talking about the law of the Lord, which is the word of God, which is Bible doctrine, which is the mind of Christ, which is God breathed by the Holy Spirit. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. So to restore your soul, how do you get your soul on the plane? Well, it's by Bible doctrine. You take the divine viewpoint from the Word of God and put it into your soul, and then you operate on that energy, and that's what you're supposed to do. The alternative, of course, is that you take in the cosmic system, and that is Satan's viewpoint, and that's human viewpoint. So you're going to take in one or the other. You have no choice. Unless you're a moron and you're in a mental institution, you're going to take in either the divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. The vast majority of humans take in the human viewpoint. They have no desire for the divine viewpoint. They might see that God exists by the evidences of nature, but they really don't care. They don't have any positive volition to know their Creator. So it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're all simple. We're stupid. We started out as believers. We didn't know any Bible doctrine at all. We might have come from a religious tradition of some sort. And if you did, I feel sorry for you, because you're behind the eight ball. Because almost every religious tradition is filled with garbage. It's all works. Be good, do good, feel good, sprinkle magic fairy dust, count your beads, eat your sweet tarts, put ashes here and ashes there, and try to impress God and human good and morality. And so you've got to get all that garbage out of your brain. There is a place for human morality, and that's called the laws of divine establishment. You should be a good citizen, but do not be fooled. Being a good citizen does not make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is the rebound technique. Being a good citizen does not cause you to grow from a baby to an adult. Unbelievers can be great citizens. Unbelievers can be better citizens than you are, and they're going to hell. So being a moral person is advisable. It's good. It has a place. But it has no place in the Christian way of life in terms of making you spiritual. Spirituality is a supernatural function. Unbelievers can't do it. They cannot be in the bottom circle. They're not in the top circle. How are you spiritual? When you rebound. That's it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what spiritual means. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you become filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you make sure that you're in the bottom circle. How do you make sure you're in the bottom circle, which is called fellowship in time with God the Holy Spirit? You rebound. What is rebound? You name any known sins and you're back in. Now, in the Old Testament dispensation, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But they had a bottom circle. Their bottom circle was fellowship with God, and their fellowship was based on the faith rest technique. They claimed the promise of God. They kept the rituals that they were given, and they trusted in God. It's all about the faith rest technique for them. We are royal family. They are family of God. And that's just the way it is. We have a supercharged spiritual life. They didn't. Read Hebrews chapter 11. Or get the tape on Hebrews. It talks all about the bottom circle for those in the Old Testament dispensation. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we're making wise the simple. We were simple. We're made wise by learning doctrine. And the precepts, the mandates, the commands, the Bible doctrine of the Lord is perfect, is right. Rejoicing the heart. Once you figure out some of these things, it should dawn on you that you have nothing but happiness awaiting you in time and in eternity. If you don't know what the deal is, then you're kind of bumping in the dark your entire life. You know what the truth is. You know Bible doctrine. You know where you're going. You know what you're supposed to do. You have your orders. Your orders are given to you. You open the orders. You read the orders. You know exactly what's happening. And therefore, the heart is the brain, rejoicing in the heart. This is not necessarily emotion, because the emotion is meant to appreciate what's in the brain. If you have nothing in the brain, you can still emote. People can emote without anything in the brain. Real easy. But emotion is not designed to function that way. Emotion should respond to what's in the brain. If you have Bible doctrine in the brain, it's okay to get emotional if you want to. But if your personality, you're just not an emotional person, then you're not an emotional person. Some people, the Scots, are very dour, very sour people. Other people are just bubbly all the time. So when you see somebody has a bubbly personality, don't make the assumption, oh, they must be so spiritual. They could be way out of fellowship, but they have a very emotional personality and they flitter around like a butterfly. You can't judge whether someone's in the bottom circle or not in the bottom circle simply by watching them or observing them for a short period of time. Then verse 9. Then it says, the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes is an idiom. It means it makes you wise. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the application of doctrine to reality. You know doctrine, and you're wise because you can apply it. That's what wisdom really means. You can apply the doctrine to reality. If you don't know the doctrine, obviously you can't apply it to reality. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This means respect. The doctrine of fear is in your handout. It means respect. You have a respect for the Lord. You're in the chain of command. Obviously, God is the Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's your high priest. He's at the very top of the chain. So the respect of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. God's judgments are absolutely flawless. Your judgments are not. And that's why another reason you shouldn't judge other humans, because you don't have all the facts. When you say that so-and-so is this and that and the other thing, and that's part two, is because when you criticize someone else, you're generally projecting on them your own flaws. If you find someone that does X, Y, and Z, and you talk about it, in many cases, that's called projection in psychology, where you're projecting your own flaws onto them. You're just describing yourself. Plus, you're advertising that you're a miserable person. Gossips are basically advertising they're miserable people. And that's what they're just telling you. So only the Lord has the right to judge, because he knows all the facts. You don't. And plus, you're not perfect. He's perfect. So those are two things that disqualify you from judging, and that's the doctrine of judging in your handout. Now, you do have the authority to judge in certain limited circumstances. Parents to children, obviously, you've got to make judgments. teacher to student has to make judgments. In the military, you have a whole system of judgments. So yeah, there are times when you can make a judgment, and you can use authority, and you can mind other people's business. But those are the exceptions to the rule. The general rule is mind your own business. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, it will be measured back to you. What does that mean? Well, we studied that before in Matthew. That means you get double divine discipline when you engage in gossip and judging. You get the judgment of the person that you're talking about, and you get the judgment of being a gossip. So you get double divine discipline for gossips. Verse 10, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. What's the difference between gold and fine gold? Well, you refine the ore, and the more you refine it, the more you get impurities out of the gold, and it becomes fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is the context of the agricultural society. Honey was about the sweetest thing they had. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So God's word warns you. Of course, what that means is that once you have Bible doctrine, you can discern. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can rightly divide it. You know what you're doing. You know where you're going. And it warns you. Do not do this. Do not gossip. For example, our illustration. It's a warning. Because this is what will happen when you gossip. One, you'll be out of fellowship. And two, you will be severely disciplined. In keeping them, there is great reward. The reward factor, of course, is our equation. First of all, you receive Bible doctrine. This is reception. Then you have to retain it, and it has to be repeated. These are the two R's, a kissing cousin, retention and repetition. Then you're going to get a test, and then you recall the doctrine to pass the test. Then you apply it, because you can recall the doctrine and not apply it. You can say, I know I'm not supposed to gossip, but do it anyway. So first of all, you've got to recall the doctrine, don't gossip. Then you apply the doctrine, I'm not going to gossip, and then you get the reward. You get your reward. In time and in eternity, there is great rewards when you apply Bible doctrine to reality and pass these tests. And these tests are progressive because the tests get harder as you get more mature. And God knows exactly where to hit you. A test he might give to me might mean nothing to you. You can pass that easily. But a test he would give to, and vice versa, might be the same case. Some people are tempted by a lust for money. Some people are tempted by fill in the blank. Whereas other people wouldn't give a thought to going into a candy store and stealing bubble gum. Some people, they got to hold their hand because that's the trend in their old sin nature. Some people have lust patterns towards all sorts of lascivious activities, including sexual sins. Others don't. So whatever your sin pattern is, none of my business. Please don't raise your hand. You've got to decide what your sin pattern is, and that's where they're going to hit you. So if you're a good general and you've got a line of defense and you know that on the left you've got some militia and on the right you've got some veteran troops, well, you better put your artillery over to the left because the enemy is going to attack you with a militia. If they know the militia is on that flank, that's where they're going to hit because that's your weak point. God knows where your weak points are and he will allow testing. Or he will simply allow the divine discipline to come to you. Doesn't even have to give you undeserved suffering because you screw up on your own. He just allows the natural consequences of your bad decision to wipe you out. But we can override that because all you have to do is rebound when you sin, and then the suffering that you would normally get or the discipline you get for that sin is automatically converted to blessing. Now you've got suffering for blessing. As we studied in 1 Peter, Peter said, look, I wish you guys were suffering for blessing, but you're not. It's a second-class condition. You're suffering for divine discipline. We don't want that. So how can they convert suffering from divine discipline to suffering for blessing? Just rebound. And automatically, that suffering for divine discipline is converted to suffering for your blessing. What does suffering for blessing mean? Well, that's how you grow. You have to be tested. You can call it suffering, you can call it pressure, you can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it testing. These are all synonyms. Suffering, pressure, testing. And God's going to hit you right where it's going to get you. And he knows you. He knows you from eternity past. Or, of course, as I said, he will simply allow you to fall on your face because you succumb to your area of weakness in your old sin nature. The discipline's applied. And all you got to do now is say, ooh, man, I screwed up again. I flunked the test. I recall the doctrine of rebound, I apply it, and now that converting to blessing, and I'm going to be rewarded. That's all it means. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is fantastic reward in keeping Bible doctrine and passing these tests. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. First of all, God has no errors. And the hidden faults, of course, God knows everything about you. And that's what I've just done a dissertation on for the last 5 minutes. Verse 13, and also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So this is a prayer for David. In other words, I have an area in my old sin nature, the presumptuous sins, where you think your way is better than God's way. Because many sins are basically legalism, is horrible sins, where they think they're doing the right thing, and actually they're eaten up with legalism. And so he wants to be blameless. How are you blameless in the church age? We're blameless when we're in the bottom circle. When we're in fellowship, we're blameless. Now, there's no such thing as sinless perfection. You're never going to get to the point where you don't sin anymore. If you think you've reached that point, please call me up, and I'll meet you out in the parking lot, and I'll show you that you haven't reached that point yet. Because I'll get you to sin, guarantee it, every time. You don't stop sinning to the day you die. Now, of course, many Christians clean up their acts when they become Christians. And they switch from one category of sins to another category of sins. And sometimes they're a greater pain in the you-know-what because they're now very self-righteous. And they don't do that sin anymore. Well, they don't realize they're doing worse sins than they did before. The overt sins that we can all identify, well, they gave all that stuff up because Jesus helping me, I no longer do that. Well, now, I guess Jesus is not helping you because you're the worst gossip around. You call up other Christians and say, look, we need to pray for Susie so-and-so. And so you can pray more intelligently. Let me tell you what she's doing. You think that doesn't happen all the time? Oh, yeah. And they're self-righteous little SOBs because they gossip about somebody, but then they cover their own presumptuous attitude. Oh, we're just doing that so we can pray for the poor little darling. These people are horrid people. And yet, they're smug, they're self-righteous, and they would assume that if they saw one of their little flock commit one of the old sins like adultery, oh, well, they weren't really saved. You can't commit adultery if you're saved. Of course you can. You can do any sin that an unbeliever can do, and you don't stop sinning to the day you die. So be very cautious when you clean up your act that you don't become a self-righteous ass, because that's what happens to most of these people. They clean up their little act, they get their little morality thing going on, and now they're self-righteous asses, and they look down their noses at everybody else. And they think that God just can't do without them. And God just opens the door because now they're such good little people. They haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. They don't know the doctrine of the old sin nature. They don't know the doctrine of rebound. They don't know anything. Well, why don't they don't know? Why do they not know anything? Because they're not even at the stage of reception. They don't want it. That's why. The answer is they don't want it. And I don't care if Jesus Christ himself gave them accurate Bible doctrine, they'd blow it off. And how do I know that? Because that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when he was on the earth for 3.5 years in his public ministry. The vast majority of believers blew him off. They don't want that stuff. Even the 11 disciples blew him off. How far do you think these people advanced in 3.5 years of accurate, perfect Bible teaching every day? They didn't get out of babyhood. None of them got out of babyhood. One of them maybe got out of diapers a little bit. That was maybe John. But the rest of them, they're crapping their pants the whole time. Well, what's the problem? It can't be the communicator. He's perfect. It can't be the diction or the vocabulary. Perfect diction, perfect vocabulary, perfect teaching tools, perfect everything. What's the problem? They're the problem. And that's the problem with Christendom today. It's not that there's lack of information. There's lack of recruits. Nobody wants to join the pivot. The pivot is the concept where born-again believers that are positive to doctrine create a pivot in the nation. That's what blesses the nation. And nothing else. Oh, except if a national entity abides by the laws of the divine establishment, they'll be blessed as well. Even unbeliever nations can be prosperous if they follow the laws of divine establishment. Illustration? Japan. They recognize the family unit. They're big into family stuff. In fact, they don't let anybody into their country. They don't open up their borders to foreigners that come in with weird ideas. You can't come in. They have a very strict policy on who comes into Japan and who stays. They endorse capitalism. They endorse nationalism. Now, they're very weak on the military part. But by and large, they've got a lot of these pillars down pretty strong. And they prosper. People wonder, how's that happen? Well, that's how it happens. But most of them are going to hell. Well, the gospel's available to them, but they just reject it. But you can still prosper as an unbeliever if you follow the laws of divine establishment. You can look around our country, you can see that the laws of divine establishment are being destroyed right before your eyes. Family, destruction. Capitalism, destruction. Nationalism, destruction. Military, destroy that. Gays in the military, women in combat units. Capitalism, Bernie Sanders is evil. We need to destroy capitalism. Nationalism, you're a hater if you're a nationalist. We should be multicultural and internationalist. Tear down the borders, let everybody come in here. It's insanity. You think a nation can survive that? The only way we can survive is to have a pivot. And the pivot is the only thing that's going to keep the finger in that dam before it collapses and the whole nation washes away. Because we certainly don't have any people that understand the laws of divine establishment. In fact, they hate the laws of divine establishment. And if you stand for the laws of divine establishment, they hate you. And you're not even a Christian. You just believe in the laws of divine establishment. But who knows what will happen? We don't know. But we do know that we are the apple of God's eye. Psalm 17:8. We are God's, we're the apple of his eye, just like David was. Why are we the apple of God's eye? Because we're so moral and good and nice? Nope, that's not why. Because we are advancing on this road to spiritual maturity. That's why we're the apple of his eye. We know this, and we do this. Therefore, we will be protected no matter what happens to this country. You will be prospered and protected. And that's a promise in the Word of God, and God can't lie. So you can relax. And you remind yourself, of course, when you get too upset about how the nation's going to hell in a handbag, the devil's the ruler of the world. And it's going to go into hell in a handbag. That's just the way it is. Absent the grace of God, absent the pivot, absent recognition of the laws of divine establishment. So, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant, which is all of us, David, were warned. In keeping them there is great reward. We did that. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. We did that. Let's go down to verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Words of his mouth, he reflect Bible doctrine. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your brain. If you don't have a language, nothing's coming out. The brain is a wonderful supercomputer, but it runs on vocabulary. So if your vocabulary is limited to, duh, what up, you ain't doing a whole lot of heavy thinking. The computer's not programmed. So we are programming our computer brain with God's thoughts. And therefore, what comes out of our mouth is the divine viewpoint, not the human viewpoint. Human viewpoint's easy to pick up. It's everywhere. You're born with it. The divine viewpoint, you can't download it, and it's not everywhere. There's only limited places where you can get the divine viewpoint. There aren't many Bible classes around that teach the divine viewpoint. They just don't. Why? Nobody wants it. It's supply and demand. If there was a lot of demand, there'd be more supply, because God the Holy Spirit would have to crank out more pastor teachers that were qualified to teach, and he would. But there's no demand, so you don't need a supply. Simple as that. So he's got, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He's speaking about Jesus Christ here. We have to be bought back. What's a redeemer? Someone that buys you back. Buys you back from what? Well, from the slave market of sin. We're all born into the slave market of sin. We're all born with an old sin nature. We're all born with Adam's original sin imputed to our old sin nature. We're born spiritually dead and physically alive. Somebody's got to buy us back. We can't do it. It's not, I'm going to redeem myself. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. No, you can't do that. My Redeemer is God will redeem you. He will buy you back. And in Psalm 22, we're going to see the prophetic indication of this Messiah and how he would buy you back, written 1,000 years before it occurred. Psalm 20. For the choir director, a Psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. These are kind of like nice thoughts. This is a nice thought song. Remember, these are all sung. And so the people would sing these things, and they're very nice thoughts, and it's all very true. It's the well wishes. And I wish people well all the time. I don't say good luck to people, because there's no such thing as luck. I would say best wishes or well wishes. That's fine. I can wish you well. And that's what they're doing here. They're wishing people well. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. This doesn't apply to the loser believer. Now, the day of trouble, unless you have Bible doctrine, unless you know how to pray, it's not going to happen. But I can wish it for you. I wish you all the best. I wish everybody would reach spiritual maturity. And this is God's directive will. God wants everybody to be saved. They're not saved. God wants every believer to reach spiritual maturity. They don't reach spiritual maturity. So this is what this psalm is all about. I wish. This is my will. And this is a good thing to say. But realize, it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. But let's do it anyway. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you up, set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. Zion, again, is just a synonym for the holy place. The holy place at that time was Jerusalem. Today, there are no holy places. There's no such thing as a holy place. If you want to go to Jerusalem, that's not any more holy than Richmond, Virginia. Same, same. You can show me postcards. I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I didn't get any emotional tingling up my spine when I walked around. I would like the tour guide of when I'm in the when I'm in my resurrection body, then you can give me a tour guide where Jesus walked, because you can get accurate presentations of exactly where these things occurred. And notice they use the word Jacob here in verse 1. Why did they use Jacob and not his other name, Israel? Remember, Jacob was named Israel after he reached maturity. Doesn't use the word Israel here. Uses the word Jacob, because we're all Jacob. The word Jacob means cheater. He was a cheater. He was an idiot. He was a lying mommy's boy, crybaby, and at the same time, he was a born-again believer. Almost his entire life, he was a coward, yellow belly, a rat. And the Bible says, and his brother Esau was much better as a human, much better. He forgave Jacob. He was nice, kind. He was a mighty hunter, provided for the community. And yet, what is God's divine attitude towards these two brothers? Well, he says, Jacob I love and Esau I hate. Well, how could God hate the nice guy and love the SOB? What's the difference? Well, certainly not who is a better person and a better citizen, because Esau won that one hands down. What's the distinction? Well, Jacob had the righteousness of God imputed into his soul. Esau didn't. That's why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And that's the only reason. Because God loves his own righteousness. Jacob's in the family of God. Esau never was. Never was. That's why the line went down, not through the older brother Esau, but through the regenerate Jew, Jacob. They're both genetically the same, but the line went down to the regenerates, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the born-again Jews. And today, of course, you have Jews. Some are saved, some aren't saved. Genetically, the genetic distinction is nothing. It's the spiritual distinction. Who's saved, who's not saved. So this is a reminder that may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. He's the God of Jacob. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable. Remember, this is the dispensation where they had Levitical offerings. We don't have these today. You don't need to do oatmeal offerings or kill animals and all these things. That's all done. These talked about the person and the work of Christ. They were teaching tools before the Messiah came. The Messiah has now come. We only have one ritual, and that's the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And it's simply a test whether you can concentrate on the work and person of Christ for about 5 minutes without falling asleep. Verse 4, may he grant you your heart's desire. Now this is interesting, because what do you desire? Sometimes what you think you want will blow up in your face. Study the doctrine of prayer again. You have the petition and the desire. Sometimes God grants the petition, but not the desire. Sometimes he grants the desire, but not the petition. The best prayer is where the petition and the desire line up with Bible doctrine. So your heart's desire should be, I want to reach spiritual maturity. If your heart's desire is, I want that hottie, I want that car, I want that money, that's the lust of the eyes. And even if you got it, it wouldn't make you happy. That's the irony of the whole thing, because you don't have the capacity to enjoy it. You can't enjoy these things without capacity. I show people my Confederate sword collection, and it's like, they have no capacity to enjoy it. Not their hobby. I say, okay, well, when you find somebody that appreciates the hobby and has the capacity to enjoy it, it's wonderful. It's just like basketball. People get all excited about the Spurs. I have no capacity to enjoy it whatsoever. You can talk about this score and that score, and they get very excited, very animated. That's fine. It's a hobby. I like the free coffee at Valero. That's about it. I got my free coffee cut off early this season. But, so you've got to have the capacity for anything in life. And your number one desire, your number one priority should be Bible doctrine, because all this other crap that you're striving for all the time in your life, that's all it is. They're just details. We'll don't call it crap. We'll call it details of life. They're just details. You know, compared to eternity, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean diddly squat at all. And fulfill all your counsel. You will sing for joy over your victory. And the day, and now your victory, of course, angels were told sing for victory when an unbeliever accepts the Lord and becomes saved. They get very excited. You know what else they get excited? When they see this. When they see a couple of believers here and there in Texas, Tennessee, most southern states in my opinion, and they start to get attracted to Bible doctrine. They're very excited. And of course, demons are very interested in that as well, but not for the same reason. And we have verse 5. We will sing for your joy. We will sing for you, for joy over your victory. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. What are banners? Well, banners are the same as in the ancient world. They'd have flags and different banners. The Romans didn't have flags. They had a standard bearer. He'd have a long pole at the top. Look like this. They'd have a plaque on top of a long pole. They'd wear a wolf's head. And on the pole, it would simply say SPQR. That's it. Senatatus Populusque Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome. And that was it. That was their banner, to let people know that they were, they were the number one eminent military force. And when they brought that banner around, you better get energized. So today our banner is the federal flag. We have 50 stars on it and some stars and stripes. That's what we call it. It has stripes and 50 stars. So it's a banner. It means an indication, something that's set up to represent something. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And of course, this is a good wish. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions, because your petitions are lining up with God's desire. Now, God wants you to have all the things you want. God designed, for example, let's just take sex. God designed sexual apparatus between male and females. He authorizes marriage. He wants you to have those things. He wants you to have friends. He wants you to have money. You know, these things are wonderful things. And he wants to pour them into your cup. But if you don't have a cup, the irony is when he pours them in there, it'll make you miserable. You're not going to enjoy it. You're meant to run on Bible doctrine, and then you can enjoy these things. So put the horse in front of the cart. And if it takes 10 years before you hit the jackpot in terms of a love life or a friend or money, oh well. It's better to have that love life, friend, or money for a year and enjoy it than have hell on earth for 11 years because you couldn't wait on the Lord. You had to have it now. You saw an opportunity and you jumped on it, and it wasn't, your timing was way off. Well, how do you know what the timing is going to be? How do I know what the geographic will of the Lord is for my life? How do I know this? How do I know that? Well, there's one thing you do know. There's one thing that you do know that God wants you to do. And that is to study Bible doctrine with alacrity. And when you do that, he will open the doors. He'll throw you right through it. It'll fall right in your lap. Just as you got here. How'd you get here? Did you Google every single Bible teacher on the planet and figure out which one was the right one and compare and contrast? No. It fell into your lap. Now all you got to do is say, well, I'll take it or I won't take it. And no skin off my teeth. And you might find another Bible teacher that God's designed for you that's better than this Bible class. I'm all for it. But the thing is that God has assigned Bible teachers to certain people in eternity past. And your Bible teacher may be a real SOB. They may rub you the wrong way in terms of personality. They may be very effeminate, and you're a manly man. You just can't hardly stand to listen to the little beckety blank. But they have Bible doctrine. And God's sense of humor, he might give you someone that rubbed you the wrong way. That's just the way it is. That's not the criteria, whether you like the person or not. The criteria is, are they putting out accurate Bible doctrine? If the answer is yes, then that's where you're supposed to be. It's not whether you like them and they're nice to you and they shake your hand and pat you on the head and invite you over for chicken dinner or show up at your house and want chicken dinner from you. That's not the criteria, because they have a wonderful personality and they have, you know, all sorts of the accoutrements of life and scintillating, effervescent tone. That doesn't mean a thing. They can go ABC, ABCDE, and jump around the stage and all that stuff. That's just nonsense. Now, if they know Bible doctrine, they jump around the stage, then it's not nonsense. It's just a teaching tool. So some people can do that. My criteria is, what are they saying? And as you get Bible doctrine in your soul, when you flip on TVs or radios, it's kind of fun, because you can say, well, that person's an idiot. And then just move on. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. His anointed, of course, refers double meaning. One is David, and the word save means deliver. And the anointed is also Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's going to have this prophecy about the Son of God and Jesus Christ and the anointed with a capital A. And just one more psalm. We won't get to it today, but it's Psalm 22. We're in Psalm 20. Verse 6 continued, he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses, the chariots was the armor of the ancient world. And the horses, of course, is the light armor of the ancient world. Cavalry and light armor. You'd have infantry. And a lot of people would say, well, I've got all these chariots, I've got all these horses, the horse cavalry, my infantry, I'm invincible. I will conquer. And that's what they boast about. But we will boast in the name of the Lord, our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. So, God's not on the side of the army that has the most guns. That's not necessarily true. If you're a student of history, that's not true. Now, that doesn't mean that you should say, well, I'm not going to train my men to be in the military to fight. No, of course you do. You do what you're supposed to do. You saw the wood in front of you. You should have a mighty military, but you realize that God is the commanding officer of that military. He's the one that gives you victory. But we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. The capital King here is a great translation, because it's not talked about David the king, it talks about God the king, it talks about Jesus Christ. One of his titles is the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. Psalm 21. O Lord, it starts out, for the choir director, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad. This is a little k. This is David the king. He's glad in the strength of the Lord. And in your salvation, how greatly he will rejoice. Salvation here means deliverance. He's already saved. You have given him his heart's desire. God will bless you. You're a king. You're royal family. God will give you your heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He's talking about himself, but he's also talking about us. God will bless you with fantastic prosperity in time and, of course, in eternity. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. So now this is not just life here on the earth, but it's all eternity. So you ask for life for God, God gives you life for eternity with him. How's that? Verse 5, his glory is great through your salvation, your deliverance. Splendor and majesty you place upon him, for you make him most blessed forever. Not just in time, but you are most blessed forever. Why are you most blessed forever? Because like David, you've reached maturity. You have the highest level of rewards forever and ever and ever. You made him joyful with gladness in your presence. Even under adversity, the mature believer is glad. He's happy because he recognizes what it is. Oh, I got a test. I got pressure. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And you move on. Now, some people do this, and I've seen people do this. Christians have no Bible doctrine. They'll say, thank you, Lord, for that suffering. No, they're just idiots. They're just reading a verse in the Bible, they have no idea what they're saying, and they just want to impress other people. Or they're masochistic. They just enjoy suffering. Poor me, If you ever have a dog or whatever, and they get that poor me attitude, you just pat them on the head, their eyes get all rolling around, and poor little dog, and they just start crying and moaning, same type of thing, the poor me attitude. And so you can see idiots that are very self-effacing. Oh, I'm humble, and they don't raise their eyes up to look you in the eyes. They're looking down at their feet all the time and shuffling around. Oh, I don't deserve anything. That's actually great arrogance. They're trying to pass it off as great humility because they think they're spiritual by doing all this nonsense. Verse 6, "For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence." When the presence of God now, through Bible doctrine in your soul, and you'll be in the face-to-face with the Lord when you die. Immediately you'll be face-to-face with the Lord when you die or at the rapture. Verse 7, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken." Loving kindness is mercy. What's mercy? Grace in action. You can't be shaken by adversities of life. Impossible. You can shake yourself, but that's you doing it to yourself. You rely on Bible doctrine. You're unshakable. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. People were always plotting against David to kill him, to get rid of him. And there were so many yes men around David because Lot, when you have power, yes people will flock all around you. Brown nosers, bootlickers, everywhere. And yet they hate you. They're not loyal. They're not friends. They're just doing it because they want whatever you have. And David had a lot of those idiots all around him. Every great person does. Got them all around you. 9, "You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a plot, they will not succeed. For you will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces." You ever get a bow in the face? We don't have bows and arrows today, but we have shotguns in the face. You get shot right in the face. If you get a bow right through, an arrow right through your face, it's pretty bad. I think, who was it, Harold in 1066 took an arrow right through the eye socket and killed him. When the, was it the Normans were invading England? Anyway, I'm digressing. So this is a shotgun in the face. And that's what the Lord will do to these people. He'll take care of them. You don't have to take care of these people. He will take care of them. Verse 13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." That's all about God. Everything we have is by the grace of God. Every breath we take is by the grace of God. Every adversity we have is by the grace of God. So why not thank him for it? Because he does it for your blessing. And when you screw up, rebound and turn it to suffering for blessing and move forward. Most of all, Bible dealing here requires but lots of decisions on your part. You've got to decide to expose yourself to doctrine. That's the first one. excuse me. You've got to expose yourself to doctrine. You've got to retain it. You've got to repeat it. And this is reception, of course. We don't have an E. We have an R for reception. Because I tried to get all the R's in there to try to make it look good. So it's a good teaching tool to remember. R, test, A-R. So you've got to decide to expose yourself to doctrine. And then you've got to repeat it. You've got to retain it. And then you'll get the pressure. And then you recall it. And then you decide to apply it. And then you get rewarded. So the rewards are cumulative. Every second you spend in this logging time, if you're anybody flying airplanes, if you fly in an airplane, you log time. Every second you're here, you're getting rewarded. Even if you don't do anything. You sit there on the couch and watch, the 12 Monkeys on Sci-Fi Channel. You're getting rewarded because you're in fellowship. And of course then you're going to get a test because your TV will go out. You're going to blame somebody because they didn't fix the TV right and blah 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 and the remote control. Now you're out of fellowship. Well, rebounding, get back in fellowship. And so now you pass another test because you used impersonal love and that person was supposed to put the batteries in there and you didn't. So now you're using impersonal love because you solved that problem because you get some pressure. You say, well, I really want to cuss them out, but I will use impersonal love. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We know that your divine viewpoint is the only viewpoint, and that we thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being exposed to your thinking. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and enlighten us and motivate us and push us ever forward towards the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen.